Elder Tony Monet.
Praise the Lord. Good to be what they call home. Praise the Lord that I could be here to minister to you as I've been ministered to this morning through spiritual family as well as physical family. But thank God for that praise group. And you know, the leader of the praise group has a very good name, Tony. So make sure that you connect with him. You can never have too much praise. We're going to be looking at Psalms 107. So if you can help me with that on the prompts. But it's a praise to be back. I bring greetings from Willingboro Christian Assembly down in South Jersey. Continue to keep us in prayer as we, as you, continue to strive for things in the Lord. So let's pray. See, as I often say there, I often say whenever the speaker comes, we're going to wait for him to lay on us what the Lord has laid on him. So I ask that God would guide me as I share. Let's pray. Dear God and our Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to gather together as we magnify and praise your name, thanking you for who you are and what you've done for each of us that know you as Lord and Savior. So dear Lord, allow me to decrease in order that you and your precious Holy Spirit can increase and shed out and abroad in all that you would have me share, so that hearts and souls can be touched and blessed and encouraged and strengthened and rebuked and admonished and straightened out if necessary. For in all of these things, as we would point to you, that your name would get the honor and praise. And if there be one here or some here that don't know you as Savior, our prayer would be that the Spirit would convict them and they would yield to that conviction and come to have that eternal hope that many here claim to have. For it's in your name we pray with praise and thanksgiving, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Praise the Lord. The 107th Psalm starts off, as we see, with the words, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And that's truly a praise, because mercy is loving kindness. It's one of the attributes of the Spirit, as we know, and it's one of the commands that he expects those that walk in the Spirit to express. But we thank God because he's given us something that endures forever. If we know him as Savior, he's given us newness of life, and he's blessed us with salvation, which I often tell people salvation does two things. It guarantees me eternal life, and you if you know him as Savior, and it also allows you an ability to navigate life as you go through life. And this psalm is actually one that speaks of each and every individual, the children of Israel as they were the focus of this psalm, but us as we apply it as to how various things come up in life and how we navigate it. And I know it's 43 verses. I'm only going to deal with 32. Brother Trevor said I have 4 minutes on each verse, so 32 times. I won't keep you here that long, but we praise the Lord that God is eternal. We have to deal with time. We have to deal with history. But we pray that as we dedicated it to the Lord, that he'll draw his eternity into our time and history so we can be more clear about what God wants for us. Verse 2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So if you know him as Savior, say it. Be that picture of Christ if you know him as Savior at home, at work, at school, at play, even at church. Because his loving kindness is with us forever. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Now, just for context, we can apply this, but Israel was going through some drama, as we hear about it today. And this time they were going through some drama. And the drama that this psalm tended to focus on was that they were delivered from the Babylonian Empire. And Babylon, as you know today, is known as Iraq. Amen. And we know that Iraq is starting to get involved in things nowadays, which I'm definitely not going to get into, because sometimes people try to tie spirituality into history and they can conflict. So we always need to be clear about what God wants spiritually before we try to let others apply spiritual into history. Amen? I just learned it. I have a couple of cars, and one of my cars is a convertible, and the top was off, got messed up, so I had to replace it. And in the midst of replacing it, it's a good friend. You always find these little businesses to do everything because they're cheaper and they do a good job. But his name is Sam. He's a Palestinian Christian. So it was interesting when I went to pick up the car, we spent about 45 minutes, and you'd be surprised how Sam's perception was of what was happening. And this is someone that claims to know the Lord and knows he's going to heaven. And I won't get into it, but let's be sure that we use God and his guidance and direction before we're careful about forming opinions as to what's going on. Because you learn opinions are rooted in perspective. The only real perspective that we should have as believers is God's perspective, because we claim he's renewed our minds. So we can still learn about various things. We can learn and hear different things. But we always have to be rooted and grounded in the Word, so that no matter what opinion you hear, you can always guide them to the Word, because the Word deals with time for eternity. So we should always remember that. Verse 3 says, verse 2 ended, who he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and 3 says, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And if you remember Israel, to the west of them, southwest was Egypt. They had drama there, but he was able to reconnect them. East, is Jordan. And if you go a little further east, it's Iraq or Babylon. If you go a little further east, it's Iran. But God maintained and sustained his people, which is why thanks is to be given to him, because his mercy endures forever. Like I said, mercy, if you think about it, is really not getting something you did deserve, and it tends to be bad, which is grace is kind of the opposite. It's getting something you didn't deserve, and it tends to be good. So God's grace is sufficient for us. Him sending his son on that cross is going to be a means by which, as long as we recognize it, can maintain us as we go through time and as we go through history. Now, what are some of the things that we have to deal with as we go through time or as we go through history? Verse 4 says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. So there's times that we're lost. There's times that we're in wilderness. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Sometimes you're lost about a decision, about trying to determine something. Sometimes you're lost because you chose to go in the wrong direction. So sometimes you're lost because of your own choice, but sometimes you cannot navigate because God is making choices for you. So being in the wilderness, being alone, being lost is one challenge. Let's skip over to verse 10. We're going to hit all the verses, don't worry, but we're just going to jump a little bit. Verse 10 says, there's some that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Sometimes you get sick, bound in affliction, bound in irons. Verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of the Lord and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor and fell down, and there was none to help. So there's times you're lost and deserted. There's time, what did verse 10 say? You're in darkness, you're in the shadow of death. You're afflicted, you're in chains. So sometimes you get chained up. Aren't there times that in life you feel, I'm just locked into this situation that's no win? Sometimes it's a problem with your money and you're locked into that situation. Sometimes it's a problem with your honey and you're locked into that situation. Often like to rhyme. Sometimes people like to ride horses, so you're locked in with a pony and you're best in that situation. And what rhymes with pony? Sometimes that guy Tony makes you crazy and you're locked into that situation. But sometimes there's times that we're in prison. As I said, imprisoned, alone. Let's skip down to verse 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. So we got imprisonment, we got loneliness, we got sickness. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near to the gates of death. Now, aren't there times that afflictions come our way? We do the right thing. We're exercising, we're eating right, and then something hits us, a form of cancer, an ailment that we don't like, didn't like. Aren't there times some of those things happen when we're not doing the right thing? We're not eating right, we're not exercising, and we get sick. And then just another picture to look at, verse 23. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. 24, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. 27, they reel to and fro, and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. This is one of the few terms in the Bible that the world takes on for themselves. Aren't there times you feel like you're at your wit's end? Aren't there times that storms come? And how often does God use storms to remind us of who's in control during storms? We have the disciples speaking of when they were in a storm and Jesus was in the ship. You have one disciple that was motivated when he was in the storm and Jesus told him to come and he got motivated and walked. But God uses storms to let us know who's in control in the midst of those storms. So sometimes the storms that you're going through are simply means by which God is letting you know who's in control while you're going through it. It's often said sometimes the prickly rocks that we walk on are really just stepping stones for us to get to the destination that the Lord wants us to get to. So a lot of it is rooted and grounded in how are we perceiving what God wants us to do in these given situations. But you know, of course, that's hard when you're going through it. When I'm alone and I'm lost and I'm in a crazy road and the nav is not working, I'm frustrated. If I'm locked into something, if I'm in jail for not doing anything wrong, I'm frustrated. If I'm sick, I'm frustrated. If I'm in the midst of the storm, I'm frustrated. But even in those four circumstances and situations, let's look at verse 6. When you're alone, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Verse 13, when you're in jail, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19, when you're sick, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. And what happens in the midst of that storm? 28, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. So you see, one of the blessings of knowing God's word is not necessarily counting how many verses there are. Because you see, you've already combined 4 and 1. So it goes from 32 to 28 that I have to cover now. But the reality is, what did they do in every given situation and circumstance? They had a relationship with someone that they could cry to. So we as believers have that blessing that notwithstanding the storm, we can talk to God as we go through it. Whether or not he is in control of, in putting us there, because if you look at verse 25, in that storm, it says, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. So God, in some situations, puts you through that storm. And in some situations, because of your disobedience, as Israel was, they put themselves in that storm. But when Christ is in the vessel, what does that song say? We can smile at the storm. Now, it's easier said than done. But the reality is, if Christ is the one that's guiding and directing and leading and feeding, we have to use his perspective. We have to use his goals in mind as we go through those challenges. Because it's his kingdom that we focus on. It's his kingdom that we strive for. I live in Jersey, right? I'm about an hour and a half from here, but I'm about 3 hours from DC. So you're about 4.5 hours from DC. Some people live in Hawaii. They're 5,000 miles from DC. But do you know that because all the states are united, we all have to obey what DC says? So where your position is doesn't matter, but you still have to obey the laws of where you're a citizen. So heaven's a little further than all of that. But no matter where we are, we have to obey the laws of our true citizenship. So that's why God's word has to be so ingrained, not just by us memorizing it, which is a blessing, but by us recognizing, and I often use it as an example. Well, they're all older now, but if I called my children and said, Anthony, Kenny, Faith, Dad's coming home and people are coming over. Clean up your room and make sure everything is straight. They're gonna be right and obedient and say, yes, Dad. But now if I'm standing in their door and I say the same tone, same words, Anthony, Kenny, Faith, clean up your room, make sure everything is straight, people are coming over. My tone hasn't changed, my words haven't changed, but based on how they see me, they respond differently because I'm in the door of their, I'm standing in the door looking at them in the face. When we read God's word, and you know him as Savior especially, he's standing in the door of your heart looking at you in the face. Because anytime you see a verse, there's always three things I've learned. It lets us know who he is, what he's done for us, and what he expects from us. So we always have to remember, if we know who he is, which is our claim of salvation, and see, I used to say save, I often now just say claim to be saved. See, I know I'm saved. You only know I claim to be saved. But how can you recognize it? Through the fruit. You know you're saved if you're saved. I only know you claim to be saved. So I can only recognize it through the fruit. So if the fruit don't correlate with what the tree says, I can then address you based on what the tree says, not based on my opinion. Not based on how I feel, even though I may feel a certain way. If my response to you regarding a situation is rooted and grounded in what God's word says, you may be upset with me, but your argument's really with the Lord, because it's the word that's giving the instruction. I'm just, even like now, I may make things sound funny and clear, but if you have clarity with it, it's only because God has given the gift of clarity for us to understand what he wants us to get out of the scriptures. So we have to remember that. But as those that claim to know Christ as Savior, we need to be pictures of clarity for a sin-sick, filled, and lost earth, notwithstanding our struggle. Because if we get thrown in jail, we are still that picture of Christ, even if it's our fault that we're in jail. We're a dim light, but we're still a light, because you have the light because of Christ. When you're alone, you are still that picture of Christ to help navigate that situation. When you're sick, sometimes that illness comes because the patients that I may see or the doctors that I may see may not be the ones that you're gonna see as far as it comes to eternity. So sometimes your illness is there to school some doctors. Sometimes the surgery you have to go through, that's why when we pray, guide the surgeon's knife. Whether or not he realizes you gave him the gift that allows him to perform this surgery the right way. So we don't really pray for the surgeon per se, we pray for God's guidance, because whether or not that surgeon realizes it, God gave him the ability to do what he does. It's a praise if we know a surgeon that knows that. But even if that surgeon doesn't know it, you have the power in your prayer to make the situation right because God is in control. That's why a lot of situations and circumstances come, we always dwell on people that think they're in charge. And I often try to remind myself, don't dwell on anyone that thinks they're in charge, focus on who's in control. When there's a storm, the rain and the wind and the waves distract us because we think that's what's in charge. But if Christ is in the vessel, we smile at the storm because he's in control. So we always have to remember who's in control. So when there's challenges, like I say, with your honey, with your money, with your pony, even with Tony, God is the one that can get it straight. But how does he get it straight? We see the response in how it gets straightened out in each situation, but she had to cry to the Lord. So we have to remember, and a brother says it very well, and I always like saying it, prayer is how we draw eternity into history so that history can be rearranged and adjusted for eternity's sake. So we have to have a good prayer life. I have to have a good prayer life because that's really what makes the change. When my children were in elementary school and junior high school and high school, there were, and they still hear it now, there were all these dramas happening in schools. And I used to tell them, I said, do you realize the only reason your school hasn't been shot up yet might be because you're there? Even if you're not doing the right thing, because mom and dad pray for you and your journeys, mercies, and your safety. That might be the only reason why it's not your school. Or even when they were in college, it was happening. That might be the only reason why it's not your college, because you're doing the right thing. Or even if you're not, those that know who's in control are dedicating you in prayer so that the hedge of protection is over you. Because I often tell people, I tell patients, I tell everyone, in the best secure situation that I can have for my family, can bring everybody in the house, lock all the doors, put on the alarm, and bolt all the windows. But the reality is that's the most secure I can make them, but someone can break through every skylight, get in, shoot us up, and be out before the alarm goes off. So if I can't secure them, if I can't ensure their protection in the best situation that I can, I better cry out to the Lord and make sure he's maintaining and sustaining that situation. I have to. Some of you know I have a son in medical school. He's in Philadelphia. Down here, it may not be as loud, but in Jersey and Philly, there's a shooting every, you know, they're shooting young men like crazy. But if I maintain and sustain my prayers for him while he's traveling, I still can't protect him personally, but I have peace that he's being protected. And we have to have confidence in those prayers, recognizing that God allows these things, as that verse says. He commands and raises the stormy winds, which lift up the waves to the seas. So God gives us provision in order for these situations to work out. And when he gives us provision, which is talking to him, and we cry out to the Lord, look at what verse 7 says to that person that's lost. The person that lost says, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitants. What happens to the person that's in prison? Verse 13. Then they cried, I'm sorry, verse 14. And he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and did what? Break their bands in sunder. So those chains you are freed from when you cry out to the Lord. If you're physically imprisoned, even if you're psychologically imprisoned, emotionally imprisoned, cry out to the Lord because God is in control of that thing. That he's led you into for his honor and glory, and we'll see about his honor and glory in a minute, or that you've put yourself in because you chose to refuse his honor and glory. Verse 20, to that one that's sick, and he sent his word and did what? Healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Interestingly enough, we're looking for him to send medicine when we're sick. But notice he sent his word. But I guess there's no better medicine than the word. Because that word is a lamp to our feet, that word is a light to our path, and in the midst of his word, he can use physical things in order to maintain us, sustain us, keep us, and we can give him the praise. And what happened in the storm, 29. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Verse 30, then they are glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. So remember what I said earlier. Sometimes those rough rocks are just stepping stones to get us, number one, to our destination, number two, to where the Lord wants us. Sometimes high school is tough, young stars, because there's a college that the Lord wants you to get into. But when you get in there, don't forget how you got there. Through the prayers of the saints and through your work as well, all embedded and embodied in the Lord. Those that are having struggles in college, remember that it's the Lord that may have you with those stepping stones. This may be a stepping stone for where the Lord wants you. I had some very unusual jobs when I was in college. One of them, and I don't even know if the family even knew, but from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m., because I had a scholarship, so-called, but you still had to work. And sometimes I had to work 30, 40 hours a week to get through college. And one of the jobs was 10 p.m. to 3 a.m., 4 days a week, cleaning the 15 stalls in the campus bookstore. And I said, Lord, if you get me through this, I'll never clean another stall again. Because I knew that wasn't my final destination, but it was a means to an end. And the Lord got me through that, got me through medical school, felt blessed spiritually because he got me through. But then the Lord blessed me with two sons with bad aim, and I started cleaning stalls again while they were little. But the reality is, whatever I started with was not what happened in the long run. Because it never matters how you start, it matters how you finish. And when you finish and the Lord gets you through the storm, oh, them that praise the Lord, which happens to be what the next set of verses say when God answers those prayers. Verse 8 says, to that person that's alone, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, to the sick. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And of course, verse 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. So why does God put you, me, even the world through some of this drama? Verse 32. In the storm, what does he want us to do? After we praise the Lord, let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people. That means us. So when the drama comes in life and the Lord gets you through the drama, praise him. In the assembly of the elders, when that person is sick, 22, and let him sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare, that means let people know, tell his works with rejoicing. So a lot of the drama that we go through, and you know, I always like Peter walking on water. They're in a storm. They think they see a ghost. The ghost is who? Well, what is Jesus. So Peter says, hey, if it's you, tell me to walk. He says, come on, walk, it's me. So Peter moonwalks, Peter gets out, starts walking. And then what happens? Peter looks at the rain, Peter looks at the wind, Peter says, wait, I'm not anti-gravity. How am I on top of this water? Then he started sinking. Then what happened after that? Lord, help me. He cried out to the Lord. Then the Lord grabs his hands and says, Pete, gotta have faith. They go back into the boat. Then it says the storm calmed. Number one, we know that Peter walked through the storm because it doesn't say it calmed until after they went back into the boat. Number two, Peter's success was not dictated by his situation. So we have to remember that as believers, and if you're not a believer, you've got no focus. Your focus is what dictates your success. It's not your situation. Number three, Jesus was with him through the whole thing, but everybody forgets the verse after it said, well, I shouldn't say everybody forgets because the Bible's there, but Peter focused on the Jesus saying he wasn't faithful and this and that and the other thing, and then they went into the boat together and then the storm calmed. To paraphrase, the very next verse says, then everybody in the boat praised the Lord. But only Peter walked, as far as we know scripturally. Peter showed the doubt. Peter's crying, help me. Peter comes back in the boat, grabs the Lord's hand. Everybody in the boat praised the Lord. So even as we see these situations and that one, you see how eternity comes into history, the challenges that we may be going through in life may be rooted and grounded in the need for someone else to praise our Lord. And we have to remember that. Even if it's illness, even if it's sickness, even if it's challenges with children, because if it's challenges with children, God's word gives us promises. So if we cry out to the Lord and remember his promises, God will never leave us hanging. So since he won't leave us hanging, when the promise comes true, we can praise the Lord and then let somebody else know about it. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, of course, when we're going through it, all of this is hard to remember. But if we've got a relationship, that relationship is always going to be something that's going to be patting you on the head, patting you on the shoulder, renewing your mind, as Paul told the Roman believers. So we can't conform to the way the world reacts to things. I have to make sure that there's a transformation that takes place with God handling the situation. And whenever I think about that confirmation, transformation, even as it's implied in these verses, back in the day, I don't even know if they still have it. I have a granddaughter now, I guess I'll find out soon. But there's something called Play-Doh. You know how you can mold it to shape into anything? And some people buy little molds and you can put it in and it's in the shape of a car, shape of a house, all that type of stuff. God is saying, don't be like Play-Doh. And what happens if you shape it into that man and you let it sit out too long? It gets hard. So the bottom line is, if I let it sit out too hard and I want it to be a man and it gets hard and I try to put it in the car mold, it's going to break the mold. So we as believers can't be like Play-Doh. We've got to be that hard, finished product. So when the world tries to come and conform us to those things, we can break the mold. And breaking the mold doesn't always mean you're going to win that battle. But it does mean you're showing people the truth of what the challenges are. Years ago in my town, it's what they call a dry town. There's no alcohol. They decided to open an area on the mall, or area near the mall, to have four businesses that could serve alcohol. And it would bring in more tax money, it would bring in more revenue. And I'm like, Doc, what do you think? I says, I don't think we should vote for it. He says, well, why? I didn't say, well, because God's word says, be not drunk. No, I said, because you're in a town where 40% of your high schoolers have trouble with alcohol. So what are you letting them know by now making it legal? And then they said, well, it's only going to be in that part of town. I says, yeah, but suppose you only have weeds in one part of your grass, one part of your lawn, and you don't do anything with it. What's going to happen to your lawn? Well, it's going to spread. It's going to destroy the whole lawn. Well, the kids are going over to Philly and getting it anyway. I says, but I don't live in Philly. I can control what's happening in my house. I can give them advice as to where not to go, but I can control what's happening in my town through the vote. And that's why I don't think we should have it. But you know, it brings in more tax money. I says, yeah, but I says, don't you recognize societies, whenever there's a moral decay, they fall through, no matter what happens with money? And then, you know, I just gave my reasons and my answers. Vote went through, vote passed with flying colors. The four areas got alcohol. Well, it's gonna be limited to that one area. 6 months later, people were complaining because someone across the street from where they all were now wants it. Well, it's in this part of town. Why can't it go anywhere else? Doc, how did you know? To me, it's just common sense. But if you stand on God's word, you can always tie common sense with spiritual sense and be a light for what you know is going to happen. You know, children of Israel were the same. Saul got old, his sons were acting up. They said, we want a king like everybody else. I'm sorry, Samuel got old. Come on, Bible scholars, correct me. Samuel got old. They wanted a king like everybody else. Samuel said, no, it's not going to work. God got us through all this stuff. Trust the Lord. And then Samuel got frustrated. What did he do? He didn't stop bashing out at the people. He cried to the Lord. Lord said, listen, don't get frustrated. They are not disrespecting you, they're disrespecting me. But let them know what's going to happen if they want a king like everybody else. And then if they still say they want him, let them have him. And then what did he say? What's the first thing he's going to do? He's going to start taking your money. He's going to start taxing you. God got you through everything, but he let them know the deal. Said, we want a king like everybody else. They were permitted to have Saul. But just like this verse says, for his mercy endureth forever, God had that so-called ram in the bush that was David, who, you know, he ordained when he was 15, but he didn't wear the crown until he was 30. So even though he was ordained and the chosen one, he didn't take on responsibility until 15 years after he was ordained. So sometimes we're in situations where I know that this is what the Lord wants me to do. We got to wait on the Lord in order for us to get implemented at the right time, because he's the one that guides and directs all these things. That's why we pray. And we often hear the phrase, when we pray, if you're not right, the answer is going to be no. I'm sorry, if the situation's not right, the answer is going to be no. If the situation is right, but the timing is not right, the answer is going to be slow. If the situation's right, timing is right, and you're not right, the answer is going to be grow. But then if all of them are right, it's going to be go. So that's why it's so important to remember, in every situation, whether we're alone, whether we're imprisoned, whether we're sick, or whether we're in a storm, with Christ in the vessel, we can always smile at it. In that hospital bed, we can be that picture of Christ to the nurses, those that we interact with. When we're alone, Christ is always with us. Christ is the ultimate GPS we have to guide us and direct us. And I close with this. Jesus, to me, is the movie maker of my life. As young as I look, I'm in the 60th minute of my movie. There were different things that happened in the different scenes of my movie. But if I tried to adjust the scene, Jesus might adjust the ending. But if I let God, as my movie maker through Christ, navigate me from scene to scene, there's times, you know, the hero's hanging from a cliff, or he's locked up in a barn, or something's going on. That's just a scene of the movie. But if we're faithful, God guarantees happily ever afters, whether now or for eternity. So we have to remember, regardless of what may happen from scene to scene, that scene is not the be-all and end-all of the movie. When I was 17, 18, 19, 20 in college and I was in the scene of cleaning those stalls, those were scenes in my life. That wasn't the movie. When I had to work through medical school while everybody's going on spring breaks and all this other stuff, those were scenes in the movie of my life. That wasn't the be-all and end-all. See, because if I turned off the movie then, you might be up here keeping me in prayer for being out in the world doing something crazy. But that's why we pray. That's why we allow God to be the movie maker of our life, so that though we get challenges from scene to scene, we know that if he's the movie maker, he promises us happily ever after. If you don't know him as Savior, he's still the movie maker. And he wants it to end the right way. But if you don't let him navigate the scenes, he's going to have to readjust the ending. And it's not an ending that we want as brothers and sisters in Christ, or that we would want for you if you don't know him as Savior. Bible reminds us, in our Father's house are many mansions. Sadly enough, there's going to be a lot of empty ones. And see, I want neighbors. I like neighbors. I like people. So we, as believers, have to navigate, allow Christ to navigate us as we go through these things in life, so that we can show that he gives us the victory, so that we can give him the honor and praise, so that we can let our light shine, so that he can see the good that we do regardless of the situation, and so that others glorify our Father in heaven. So praise the Lord to be with you this afternoon. Continue to trust him. Continue to keep me and my family and Willing Bow in prayer, as everyone is. We're going through challenging times. Do you have Zoom? So there's people logged in. Do you know I have an app on my phone, if you hear me, that I can push a button and I can see what you really look like? So if your screen is blocked, I can know it. Now, if they're unmuted, you'll hear people scrambling because, you know, they're in bed. So that's just to say, if you can be here, be here. Because God made us a fellowship people. And I tell the church all the time, I do not like Zoom. Because a lot of people substitute Zoom for fellowship. So I don't like it. But I am thankful for it. Because there are many meetings that I cannot be at because of secular responsibilities. But I can always Zoom in and log in. So I'm using it for that purpose. But if you're sick, shut in, those challenges, praise the Lord for Zoom, because we know that you can connect with us that way. But if you're not, there's a body that was broken for you. There's blood that was shed. And trust me, I love to wake up every morning, just be able to chill and log in and just listen to the word and be blessed. But God went through a little bit for me. It's the least I can do for him. Not so much for the church, it's for him. See, because if you're part of a local body of believers, that means that God is here, expecting you, no matter where you are, to follow the rules of the United States, as we do as states. So it's not rules because the elders made it, I made it, because I made it sound funny. It's rule because God says, let your light so shine before men. I may need that light with seeing you here today. I can't see it on a blackened screen if you can be here. I can't see it if you're muted if you can be here. I can't hear your testimony if you're muted if you can be here. So it's just an encouragement, not a chastisement, but if you take it as such, talk to the Lord. But it's an encouragement to realize God made us to be a fellowship people. You know, when God made Eve for Adam, you notice Adam never asked for her. If you think about it, God looked at him and said, he needs help. So because God recognizes things that we don't recognize. And one of the ways that he does that is through fellowship. So I encourage those that are on Zoom, if you can be here, come and fellowship. You're still fellowshipping, but do it in the way that God planned it. Not that the way the world devised it because of a virus. Because soon viruses are going to be gone. All things are going to be passed away. His word has never passed away. We hide it in our hearts, and we let our light shine through the word. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.